Let's begin this morning looking at John chapter 15, looking at verses 18 to 25, so moving a bit faster this hour, looking at seven verses. And we're looking at the hatred of the cosmos, the attitude of the unsaved to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time, in verses 9 through 17, we looked at the love the believer should have for other believers and for the unsaved. And now we move to the other side of the coin, the world's hatred of you in Christ Jesus. So in verses 9 to 17, we see the way for a believer to come under the blessing of God and to live in full fellowship with him. But then in verses 18 to 25, we see that even though the believer in love will be under the blessing of God, that same believer will be under the hatred of the world. And quite often the two will go together. In fact, nearly always the two will go together. And so we look at that important relationship to balance the earlier one. Once again, this passage reminds us of the importance of teaching God's word sequentially, verse by verse. Take your youth group or your church and begin at chapter 1, verse 1, and go right through to whatever the last chapter is and teach every verse and show them how they tie together. Because our Lord talks about love first, so that you understand the meaning of love both towards him, towards other believers in the family of God, and towards the unbeliever to whom you owe the gospel, and that'll be the way you'll show your love for them. But he then mentions, okay, now get that right. Get into fellowship with me, abide in me. But recognize if you're abiding in me, the enemy will not like you. And when that happens, don't think that I've stopped loving you. Don't think that suddenly because you're under pressure, you're not under my love. Recognize that pressure and love go together. Okay, let's begin the study of God's word this morning with prayer. Let's commit the day to the Lord and this study in particular. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks and praise for all you have done for us, all you have given to us. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the wonder and the grace of your provisions. Strengthen us and guide us that we might do what you would have us do, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be real to us and we might serve you as we should. We claim the teaching ministry of the Spirit now that we might understand these words and be strengthened by them. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. Let's just read verses 9 to 17 and pick up the context. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so that's as far as we went last time. And you see the real stress on the part of the Lord. The Christian life centers in love. Your love of the Father expressed by your love of the Lord, which is expressed by your love and obedience of his word. And that will be shown in your life by your love towards other believers and your love towards unbelievers in giving them the gospel. That everything's tied together, and that what the Lord is saying here, if you're abiding in me, all these things are happening. If these things aren't happening, you are not abiding. And that means either you are in sin as a believer, or you are with Satan and you're a make-believer. Get your life right either way. Abide in me, I in you. fulfill my commandments. Love the Father. You say you love the Father? Fine. Show you love the Father by honouring the Son. How do you show you honour the Son? By keeping his commandments. What is his commandment? Love one another. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? If you don't, all the other things don't follow either. You don't love the Lord, you don't love the Father, you're not in his will. Get yourself right. So there's within this, you see, there's a definition of what is a Christian. There's a definition of what is an active Christian. And there's a definition of what isn't. And if you're in the what isn't category, you've got to get yourself into the what is category. As old Dr. McGee used to say, there are the saints and the ain'ts. And you're in one or the other. And you're either living as a saint, or you're not living as a saint should live. And it's very important we get that sorted out. We are the recipients of God's love, verse 9. And the standard of the love is, as the Father has loved us, through loving the Lord, so the Lord has loved us, so we should love the Lord. And our love will be shown by our obedience. And notice the Lord's emphasis on joy. The result of doing this is joy, verse 10. That the Lord wants us to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Lord sets us the standard, and it's his standard, not ours. The principle is repeated many times. You must love one another. You must be concerned for other believers. You must be concerned for unbelievers. You must love. Verse 18 then goes on and builds on this by showing the other side of love. The Lord will love you, but recognize that the Lord's love for you will also entail the world's hatred of you if you're standing for him. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now the Lord here draws the battle lines for time. And he indicates that you as a Christian are in a battle zone. And as he had enemies, so will you if you live as he calls you to live. Now that's the big if, isn't it? Because too many of us are not living as the Lord wants us to live. And that's why we're not experiencing what he experienced. Many Christians have very comfortable lives with unbelievers. They have comfortable lives because they fit so closely with the world, they no longer are challenging the world. Do not expect an unbeliever who is committed to their unbelief to love you or really want very much to do with you at all. As the Lord was treated, so will you be treated if you are standing with him. So here we have a very strong statement of our Lord. If the world hates you, and this is one of those if clauses, remember I pointed out there are three ifs in the Greek, three different constructions for saying if. If and it's true. If and it's not true, second. Third, if maybe yes, maybe no, it all depends on whether you do what the verse is talking about. Well, this is one of those first class conditions, if and it's true. So the Lord is saying here, if the world hates you, and it does. If the world hates you, and it does. And it keeps on hating you, the present active indicative of meseo, M-I-S-E-O. It keeps on hating you. This is why it's hating you. It's hating you because it hated me first. If you're standing for me, recognize, the Lord is saying, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that if you stand for the Lord, you will come in for the same attitude as the Lord came in for. Now, what is the world? Well, this is Ho Cosmos. In the Russian language, they still have kept cosmos, although we've brought it in, but we don't use it very much. But cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S in the Greek, cosmos. We've made it a C, but it's the same basic word. We got it from Greek. Cosmos means the system of power and arrangement of power in Satan's world. It is the organization of the world in opposition to God. The cosmos, or the world, as referred to by the apostles and by our Lord here, did not refer to the created universe. So whenever you read the statement, the world, the context will tell you whether it's a reference to the created world, which of course God created, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with the birds, the bees, the trees, the earth, the sea, the stars, the moon, the sun. Nothing wrong with anything God created. It's all good. But the world in this context is not the created universe. It is the system of organization that Satan has running this world. It is mankind organized against God with religion and philosophy and everything else to prove that he doesn't need God. So here we have this negative view of the world. The world hates you. Now, of course, the bees and the birds and the trees don't hate you. That's clear, isn't it? Let's be sensible here so you can see what I mean. You know, the Lord is not talking about the natural world, because, you know, your dog may bite you occasionally, but that won't be because he hates you. Your cat doesn't hate you. If you think he does, you need to see a psychiatrist, not a minister. Birds don't hate you. Trees don't hate you. They are neutral. You train them. You train dogs. You train cats. You train birds. You train trees. You know, you make them grow the way you want them to grow. You are in control. They don't hate you. They are God's universe, and you as man are placed in charge of them. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 2. So what the Lord is referring to here is the world as men organized by Satan against God's plan. And you have got to recognize as a Christian that you are in battle against the enemy. You have an enemy. In spite of what some postmillennialists may say, in spite of what some in the Calvinistic Reformed tradition might say, they believe this is the millennium. Most people in the Reformed tradition, part of Reformed theology is that this is the millennium. Satan isn't active on the earth. He's bound. You know, he's bound in Christ. You know, Satan's not active on planet earth. This is the millennium. Well, if this is the millennium, I'd hate to see what wasn't the millennium. I could be quite sarcastic and cutting at this point. I won't be too much anyway. This is not the millennium, and our Lord is telling us here we've got an enemy. And the apostles tell us we've got an enemy. Satan is a roaring lion, prowls around the universe looking for whom he may devour, and he's looking for Christians. He's looking to undermine your ministry. He will attack you through his people. And you've got to recognize that all mankind, your brothers, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your nephews, if they are without Christ, without hope and without eternal life, they're in either two positions. They're either under the conviction of the Spirit and moving towards the cross, or they've rejected the cross and they're moving away from it, and you cannot expect them, if they're moving away from the cross, to like you if you're standing for the cross. When people have rejected salvation, they are your enemy in the faith. Absolutely. And you have got to recognize it, and you have not got to be surprised or upset when someone who is close to you by ties of blood, or by ties of social club or contact, or neighborhood tie, you have not got to be surprised and upset and fall apart when they hate you for your Christian faith. Because our Lord is saying here, you should expect it. If they hated me, they'll hate you. But then the Lord says also, if they listen to me, they'll listen to you. So the Lord is saying that there are some people out there who are going to listen to what you say. You strike that on the street, don't you, in street witnessing. There are some people who are moving towards the cross. Under the guidance of the Spirit, under the convicting ministry of the Spirit, you know when you're talking to someone, you can see they're under conviction. They know they've got to get their lives sorted out. And they're, as it were, they're unbelievers. They're in the enemy's camp, but they're moving towards yours. The Spirit is working on them. Now, they're not going to hate you necessarily. But then you meet other people on the street, and you can tell by every part of their body language is real strong. They're hissing and spitting and telling you where to go. They're not interested in Christ. They're not interested in the cross, and they're not interested in you, and they consider you a blot on the landscape. There are people in power in this country who would like to put all fundamentalists behind bars and release the criminals. And you say, oh, that's terrible. Well, look, I can mention several of them. People who are in very high places in civil liberties organizations, who are in other organizations which have power in this land, and they don't like you. You want to get Helen Clark on a good day and find out what she thinks of a fundamentalist. You couldn't print it in a paper without being accused of blasphemy. Now you see, you've got to realize that. Should it surprise you, though? What did the crowd in Jerusalem say when they were offered Barabbas, who was a murderer and a thug and a criminal, who would have fitted right into one of the gangs, criminal gangs, as being their leader overnight? When they were offered the choice between Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the crowd want? Did they want the Lord of glory, or did they want a criminal? They asked for a criminal. Now you've got to be prepared for that sort of reaction from people who have rejected the Christian message and want nothing to do with it and hate it. You've got to be prepared for that. And you've got to be prepared for those who are moving towards the Christian message under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to evangelize everybody. But you've got to recognize where the Spirit is moving and where he isn't. Where he can't. Because he's already been rejected. And it's interesting that the cults tend to move in on the people who have already rejected the ministry of the Spirit. They tend to move in on them. Having rejected the truth, they believe a lie, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. The cults always zero in on people who have been churched. They've been to a church and they've rejected it. Not for them. And then they're open to the cult. So the Lord's saying, remember Satan's policy. He is going to attack everything to do with me. And if you, by your life, show that you are standing for me and for my word and for my plan, then you will come in for opposition. Satan is also opposed to all the divine institutions that the Bible talks about. Now, what's a divine institution? Well, the first one is free will. The right of individuals to accept or reject Christ as their Savior. The right of people to think freely and express their faith freely. And you're going to find increasingly in our nation there's going to be attacks on free will. The right of people to choose. What's the second divine institution? Well, we call it marriage, right man, right woman. And you can tell Satan's crowd because they don't like marriage. The lesbian movement, the homosexual movement, they hate Christians. Oh, they're quite happy to have a few church people in their ranks. A few unbelievers who happen to be members of churches. But they hate you if you stand for Christ. You get a Bible out and say God's word says, well, they will go through the roof. They hate you. They are opposed to marriage. Then what's the next divine institution? The family. Father, mother, and children. Not mother and children. And so we've got a whole movement pushing the solo parent lobby, which is not biblical. Now, for different reasons, people find themselves solo parent, but I'm telling you, there's a movement in our nation, and it's backed up by the domestic purposes benefit in our nation, which encourages little girls who should be home with their mothers, to be mothers and to keep children, when they have no business looking after a little child. And when they pervert that little child, and then when the child's about 7 or 8 and a mess, suddenly social welfare has got to find someone to foster that child. Too late. And we've got a whole system which encourages, provides money. I worked as a social worker for a period of time until I could stand it no longer and I resigned. I kept my card just to remind me of how evil the whole system that I was involved with is. And I spent all my time travelling around the city visiting people who had no business to look after a dog, let alone a child. And I was there to make sure they had enough money to pervert that kid. It just sickened me and angered me to the depth of my soul so that I just couldn't be involved with it any longer. Now you see, who's involved here? Well, Satan's involved. Now I'm not saying, we've got social welfare officers here. And I've encouraged both, I think, to stay in the outfit because they're in a situation where they can do something. I wasn't at the time I was involved in the department. And it wasn't the Lord's will for me to stay there very clearly. He led me out of it. But He's led you into it. You stay there. You do what you can. But you be aware that we've got a system which encourages evil, which undermines the importance of family. Mother, father, and the children. So the children are brought up with good images of what a father is, good images of what a mother is. That's God's aim and purpose. And then the next is the nation. The next divine institution is the nation. And we've got people who are trying to undermine the very fabric of our nation. In fact, our own government is undermining the nation. It's no accident that just a couple of days ago, they've now decided to stop all police intakes this year. So that by the end of this year, the nation will have about 500 or 600 police less than they've got now. And even now, the police are saying we need at least another 200, 300 men. So we could be 1,000 police in our nation down, facing all the problems we're going to face next year. Now, who's behind it? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You say, well, you know, it's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. Who's behind it? Satan's behind it. Satan is in the business of undermining nations, causing instability. Who would cause the sort of evil we've seen in China? When people who are asking for democracy and the right of free speech to exercise their free will. Who would cause men in charge of tanks to run over women and children, just keep running over them until they make them into pulp, and then scrape them up with a bulldozer? Who would cause people to do that? Their own people, not someone else. You can say, oh, well, if it's racist, it's okay, because, you know, they're the enemy, they're the... But these are killing their own people. Who would cause people to do that? Satan would. What's behind the events in China? Evil. Naked evil. You can't reason with evil. What's behind crime? Crime which attacks free will. Crime which violates the free will of person. That's what murder is. That's what rape is. That's what robbery is. It's violating someone else's free will. They don't want to do something and you're forcing them to do something. They don't want to die, you're killing them. What's behind a criminal? Evil. Now you see, that's the world that the Lord is talking about. And a believer who stands for holiness, for righteousness, for truth, and for God's word in total, and says this is the standard for human behavior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who starts to preach in the nation the gospel, the saving gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and urge people to believe it. If you stand for God and His word and His will, which is that men might come to the cross, that men might face the blood of Christ and be saved, you start preaching that, you can expect the criminal to hate you. You can expect the homosexual, the lesbian to hate you. You can expect the evil people involved in government who want to undermine the nation for their own ends to hate you. You can expect big business, which is organizing itself to destroy or use and abuse people, to hate you. And you can expect every individual in your nation who has rejected Christ and gone after a cult or ism to hate you. Now, too many Christians don't count the cost of Christian growth. Now, I told you when you started this school, if you go on in Bible school here, you go through and you graduate from here, you're going to be dangerous. Any Christian who knows God's word and takes it fearlessly out into the world is dangerous to Satan, and Satan hates them. Now, you'll see wonderful things. You'll see the work of the Lord in salvation. The Lord will give you people who the Spirit has been moving on, and you'll see people born again. And that'll be a great joy, but you'll see many more who'll just hate your insides and will want to see you dead. And may in our nation even have their way in the future. It may become dangerous to be a Christian in this nation. You may have to give your life in the next few years to be a Christian here. Now you see, this is where the Lord is saying to these men, you count the cost. But what I'm saying to you, the Lord is saying, is it's worth it because you will be in my love. You will have my blessing. You will have my joy in the midst of the world's hatred. But you've got to recognize you'll be hated. You'll be hated. Verse 19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now here we have the second class condition. In the verse 18 we have the first class, if the world hates you, and it does. In verse 19 we have, if the world hates you, and it doesn't. If you were of the world, and you're not, second class. You're not of the world. If, and you're not. You're not of the world. You're nothing to do with Satan. You have nothing to do with his policy. You have nothing to do with his will. You are opposed to everything. There's no one in this room, I don't think, who stands up and supports the undermining of the family. There's no one in this room who stands up and would support the undermining of marriage. There's none of you who would support the violation of the free will of individuals when legitimately expressed. Now, we're not in violation of the other things. No, so you're not going to support the free will of a criminal to violate your free will. But you'll stand to support the exercise of free will for people. You want people to be free to accept Christ as Savior or reject him as Savior. You stand for the divine institutions. You stand for the importance of the integrity of the nation, the stability of the nation, that people might have peace and security, that families and little children might grow up without war, without being terrorized by criminal gangs, without being upset by civil war and disturbance. You stand for peace, for security, for decency. You've got nothing to do with this other crowd. And so Jesus is saying, look, you know, you don't stand for them. You recognize that. And I've chosen you out of the world to be my ambassador. And this is where you see you get your position. You are ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, your job is clear. Your job is to be in the world as a testimony by your life that there's a better way to live. That God's way is the best way. So the Lord says, then gives them an encouragement. What is the encouragement? Verse 20, remember the word. Remember Bible doctrine. Cling to the revelation of God. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. The most important thing you can do when you're under pressure in the devil's world is remember the word of God. Remember the promises of God. Remember what he has done for you. Remember what His promises are. As I pointed out, remember also that there will be some in the world who will love you, because you're the one who brings them the saving gospel, which rescues them from the world as it rescues you. You're not alone. The Spirit is with you. The Spirit is moving. And so there are some people out there who are going to love you, because you are bringing them the only hope for them. But it's not going to be the majority. And verse 21 recalls what the situation is, that these things will happen to you for my name's sake. The Lord says, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. When you are standing for righteousness, as long as that's what you're standing for, accept anything that comes to you as unto the Lord. If someone hates you, they are not hating you, they are hating the Lord, and they're hating the Father who sent the Lord. And so here's where the Lord says you can be confident in the midst of pressure in this world. Keep your poise, keep your temper, and keep your good nature. Now that's easy to say, but the following verses give us a bit of a help here as well. But how can you keep your poise? Well, you can keep cool in situations of pressure by remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are under pressure for His will, for doing His word, you can trust Him to keep you. If you are convicted, if you are abused, because of righteousness' sake, fine. Happy are you, Peter says in his letter. As long as you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you can cast yourself on the Lord and know that He'll care for you. But as Peter reminds us and warns us, let's make sure that we are only suffering for righteousness' sake, not because we are deserving of punishment because we have committed some offence. Our job is to walk with the Lord, to stand for the Lord, to preach the word of the Lord, and to make sure, absolutely, that we abide in Him. And then if anything untoward happens, we can relax and accept it in Christ. Now there are a lot of people who, when the pressure really comes, are going to fall apart in this nation. There are a lot of people who are going to just crack up in this nation, Christians, because they've been brought up on a prosperity gospel. They have been told that if you're in Christ, everything will be fine. There'll be beds of roses, and it'll just be walking along singing scripture and song until the Lord removes you in a blaze of glory. Now that is not the biblical position at all. And our Lord is telling us here, as through the disciples, that sometimes in your life, at some points in your life, if not all through your life, remember Paul, he faced the hatred of the world every day, and he faced the fellowship of the saints every day too. He had joy and pressure together, as the Lord says, the two go together. And if you've had joy and peace and prosperity up until now, fine, give the Lord thanks for that, but recognize that as you move into the area of being a real servant of the Lord and you become dangerous to Him, to the enemy, servant of the Lord and dangerous to Satan, you can expect real pressure. They do these things to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You're going to meet a lot of people who are going to say to you, oh, you know, I believe in God, but I just don't go all the way with you Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you honour the Father, you will honour the Son. If you don't honour the Son, you don't even know the Father. And this is a very, very important principle that you need to talk to people about. Because you're going to meet Masons and all sorts of other little cults and groups who are going to talk about their worship of God. They pray to the true God. Alcoholics Anonymous is based on belief in a supreme being. But it's not going to save anyone involved. Because they say they honour the Father when they don't honour the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ says you can't do that. And when you point that out to some people, they're going to get angry because they'll accuse you of being a bigot. They'll accuse you of being one-eyed, bigoted, fundamentalist Christian. You're being arrogant. You're saying there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to know God except through Jesus Christ. And they'll say there's many ways up the mountain. You know, many people can find Christ or find God, enter into Godhead. What does the Lord say? The Lord said it's a lie. There is only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other name. No other name. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is salvation in no other. Now you see, when you start saying that out in public, people are going to say you're bigoted and you're arrogant, and you have got to look them in the eye and say, well, yes, I suppose I am. But I've got to be truthful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he said. And if you call me bigoted and arrogant, you've got to look the Lord of glory in the eye and call him the same, because I'm quoting his words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 15. They'll do these things to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I and the Father are one. He that honours the Father honours me. He that honours me honours the Father. If you don't honour me, you don't honour the Father. Don't say you know God if you haven't got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't. You haven't. You can't. And you see, that puts you offside with 99% of the population. In church and out of it. Because there are a lot of people in the mainline churches who want to think that everyone in the end is going to be okay. It's no accident that St. John's College has got more Buddhists than Christians teaching there. And all the Buddhists who are there are all into Zen Buddhism, of course, which is a form of Buddhism. So they don't wear robes or anything. They just sort of wear three-piece suits, and they all pretend they're still Anglican ministers, because they all are. But really, they're not Christians at all. It's no accident. And it's no accident that many people come out of St. John's College without any faith at all, and believing that in the end, okay, everything's going to be fine. It's no accident the Archbishop of Canterbury meets the Dalai Lama every now and then, has a talk to him. Because after all, we worship the same God. Rubbish! Jesus said, only through me do you worship God. If people reject the unique person of Christ, they don't know God, they never will know God. And they're walking to hell with whatever scriptures they like to carry under their arm. But they are without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Now, you're not going to be popular preaching that with the unbeliever. But you see, that's where you have got to know something that I've been talking about for 18 months now in the school. God's word has got to be more real to you than your life experience. The opinions of your heavenly Father have got to be more important to you than the opinions of your mother, than the opinions of your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your neighbor, your closest unbelieving friend. And only when you get to there will you be where the disciples were, and will you be living in John 15. Most Christians fall very short of this. They're living short of John 15. Well, they're talking about loving the Lord and everything else, but they love the world. And they don't want to get offside with their non-Christian friends. They don't want to come out and say, well, look, this is where Christianity stands. And it doesn't allow for that. It's here, Jesus says quite definitely, this is it. Jesus is not the weak sop you think he is. He's the God of glory who's come down. And that makes a separation between you and the unbeliever. Oh, you can have contact with them, and you should, and you will. But there'll be a limit. And finally, you might find there's enmity between you and them. These people are ignorant. These people don't know the truth. Before I came, the Lord says, they had an excuse. Now they haven't got an excuse. Verses 22 and following. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done anything among them, if I hadn't done these works that no man had done, they wouldn't have sin. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, listen, if I hadn't shown them absolutely and clearly what sin is, they could have had an excuse. They could have said, well, we don't know. But you see, once Jesus has come, no man can say, we don't know. Because you can always say, well, hang on, I can tell you. And when they reject what you say, they are fulfilling the Lord's words. Jesus said they've got no cloak for their sin now. I've ripped their cloak away. I've said this is how bad sin is. The cross shows you how bad sin is. There is no other way. And I think when you're accused of, when people politely say to you in conversation, well, you know, what you're saying is very arrogant, I think the best answer is to say, well, yes it is, if it's wrong. But you see, 2 and 2 equals 4 is arrogant too, because you're saying that 2 and 2 does not equal 5. 2 and 2 equals 4. And that's arrogant. But it's also true if you've got a base of 10. That's not true if you've got a base of 5 or a base of 3. But if you've got a base of 10, 2 and 2 will always equal 4. And what the Lord is saying is, I've got a base. And my base is the character of God. And sin will always equal death. And the only way for you to escape the clutches of sin and death is in Christ Jesus. End of story. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the wrath of God abides on you. You hate God? Somebody say, oh, I don't hate God. They say, well, what's your attitude to Christ? Oh, I'm not interested in him. Well, you're not interested in God then, as far as the Lord is concerned. Jesus said, I've shown them the truth. And verse 25, they have hated me without a cause. Jesus makes the condemnation of the unbeliever clear. Quoting Psalm 69:4. The Lord says to them, listen, this is the position of man. They have no right to hate me, but they do. And they'll hate you too. They have no right to hate you either. You're only telling them the truth, but they don't like the truth. You're going to find as a minister of God's word that not only do unbelievers not like the truth, but a lot of churches don't like it either. You're going to find the truth of Paul's statement to the Galatians. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I think I've told the students last year, that's really, there's two texts a minister should have on the pulpit. And I should have really done it on this one as I made this one. I should have written down there, you know, the Galatians passage. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That should always face the congregation. And then facing the minister, sir, we would see Jesus. You get the balance between that, you're where you should be as a minister, but you expect hatred. People don't like the truth. In Dr. Robert Sumner's wonderful book on evangelism, he quotes a great old saint of God who says, when people are asleep and you wake them up, they tend to wake up mad. When God's people are asleep and the minister has to wake them up, they'll wake up angry, and they'll be angry at you. If you keep teaching them the word and the Spirit moves in them and they finally respond to the Spirit, finally they'll like you. But don't expect people who've been woken up to smile and say, good morning. They'll wake up angry. And unbelievers, when they hear the gospel and wake up to the truth of it, will either accept it on their knees with tears or reject it on their feet with hatred. Let's have a look at worldliness, because it's the alternative to godliness, and many people take this path, even in the church. Worldliness comes from the Greek word cosmos, which signifies the order and system of arrangement within the world of man's affairs, the policy of man in opposition to God's policy, the viewpoint of Satan. And all unbelievers are either actively or passively on the side of Satan and will express his viewpoints. The tragedy of life of many believers is they often follow the unbeliever. So point two, worldliness is the opposite of godliness. It is thinking things and doing things that are in opposition to God's revealed word. Titus 2. Passages are there. Point three, the Lord came to make the distinction between his policy and Satan's clear to all, once for all, that all people might see the choice they need to make. And of course, our John 15 passage, I haven't recorded it there, but John 15, verse 24 and 25 should be put in there. Man no longer has a cloak over reality. The Lord has stripped it away on the cross. Satan is called the prince of this world. He has power to deceive, to blind the lost. He's a dangerous deceiver and hinderer of believers also. 1 Peter 5. God has shown his policy and his provision of an alternative to the plan, policy, and power of Satan. Satan's policy is concentrated in opposing all God's revealed doctrines. He's the master of pseudo-spiritual religion. It sees people thinking that they're saved when they're not. Satan is the great pretender, the angel of light who masquerades as good, fooling the unworthy and unwary. Satan desires people to feel that they're saved when they're not. In fact, you could really combine both those points together, point 6 and 7. Point 8, our attitude to worldliness must be one of resistance to all the policies of Satan, refusing to be conformed to this world, but being transformed by God's work through his word on our soul. Romans 12, we should be overcomers of the policy of Satan, standing against it, overcoming its pressure within, and standing up against it without. We must have no love for the evils of this world. Now, when you say you've got no love for the world, you should love the creation that God gave, because it's good. Christians should love nature, because God made it. You should love the world that God created, but you should have no love for the evil of the system of this world that Satan controls. And our response must be that God is with us and we must preach his word. We must proclaim salvation for those in the world that they might be saved from out of it. Believers must be separated from the world system of thought and deed, hating all it stands for. We must not resemble this world in any way, nor must we go back to the old worldly behavior patterns that we once practiced. This evil world and the prince of this world is judged and will be condemned. And I end at that point because it's a good point to end on. It's very difficult and very hard sometimes as a young Christian. You're under pressure. People hate you for it. And you're going to find a lot of your young believers in your church and your Bible schools and your Bible studies, youth groups. They're under pressure and they need to be encouraged. And you'll be able to say to them, hey, you know, you're under pressure now. But God is with you. His love is with you. And finally, He is the judge of all. Keep your eternal life perspective. Keep seeing the problems you face here in terms of eternity. Because God will be victorious in the end. You may not live to see it, but He will be victorious. And it's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, which will give you strength. And that's where I come back to that point once again. God's word must be more real to you than the pressures you're facing. You must hang in there in His word. And remember that you are on the winning side. You must oppose worldliness and recognize it will oppose you if you stand for Him. Remember Barry talking probably about a month or so ago, we were talking about something and he said, you know, the early Methodists were called the godly people. And they were called it disparagingly. People said, oh, they're the godly people. And one of the men on the waterfront, he used to always call me the God botherer. He says, you're still into that God bothering, John? I said, too right, Peanut. His name, he had a nickname called, he was Peanut Brown. Too right, Peanut, still into God bothering. So should you be. But you see, we should be prepared to be called God botherers. We should rejoice if people say, oh, they're the holy people. They're the godly people. We should be different and rejoice in the difference and recognize that the difference is a good thing. And that if we're under pressure, let's make sure it's for the right reasons, not the wrong ones. Okay, any questions on that passage? Because this is quite an important one, obviously. I say that about every passage. Then. This is another one of those quite important passages. A policy of Satan, remember what it is, it's to oppose every divine institution, to oppose every doctrine in God's word, and to oppose every person who stands for God. And you will be hated by it. Question. Right, the divine institutions are, first of all, free will. Marriage, right man, right woman, number two. Number three, the family. Number four, the nation and the importance of the integrity of each nation that it might have peace and security. Satan's policy, and you can always spot an organization that is opposed to God and is part of the world system. They will attack one of those four or all of them. They'll try to undermine free will. They'll try to undermine marriage. Right man, right woman. I don't mean lesbian marriage, I don't mean homosexual marriage. That's not marriage, that's just a travesty of evil. They'll try to undermine the family, split fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. Try to undermine the integrity of the family, bringing up children with a mother and a father, setting them godly examples. And what breaks these things up? Sin breaks them up. Evil breaks them up. And for believers who find themselves in a situation where they're the victims of that, fine, you've got to make the most of the situation you're in. I know one person here is in that situation, being a solo parent. Right, he's got to make the most of it. But what was the cause of it? Back there at sin, somewhere in the life. Someone has left, a person in the lurch. You've got to make the most of it now. But God's policy is different. And God wants His best for His people. And His people must stand up for His best. Everyone understand that? Very important. We must encourage people who are the victims of evil. But we must recognize the evil. And we must recognize the organizations in this nation that are supporting it and pushing it. Those of you in social welfare, you be encouraged. You do what you can there. But you recognize there are a lot of people in that outfit who are evil. And you've got to stand against them in God's strength to fulfill the godly aims of that department. Because that department was based on the concept of biblical charity. Looking after those who are victims. But now it's looking after those who are supporting evil and encouraging it. So you're walking a very hard line. You'll be hated. Okay, now talking about a nicer thing, let's welcome our brother Eddie into another year of life and say happy birthday to him. So we bring out the cake and let's do that.